What if someone asks you the question, is the church where you attend growing? What would you say? We might say, well, how do we know if the church is growing? What would be the measurements? Do we point to attendance or contribution or Bible class numbers or baptisms? And I think all of us would agree that these things are certainly important, but I'm not sure that any one of those in and of them by itself would tell us for sure the church is growing. And so what do we look for in a growing church? How do we quantify it? What are the dimensions? How do we measure it? This morning for a few minutes, I want us just to think about growing God's way, and I want us to think about five measurements of church growth. Now, you may already have the five blanks filled in. I don't know if you do or not, but what you saw in preview a while ago is what we're going to look at for a few minutes this morning. And really, these 5 points are based upon the text that Statius read in Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. The first way I would suggest that we have growth is that we grow closer through fellowship. You think about different congregations, and as I'm privileged in different times to hold gospel meetings in different places, I've noticed that some churches seem friendly while others appear to be unfriendly. And some churches bicker and fight and complain while other churches love and encourage and they stimulate one another. Some churches are filled with troublemakers and other churches are filled with peacemakers. Some churches work together and other churches pull apart. Some churches are unified and other churches are divided into cliques and with their own personal agenda. I think the reason why we see those differences speaks to the issue of fellowship. The churches that grow in their fellowship and they grow closer together are friendly. They encourage one another. They do the things that make for peace. And they work together for the cause of Christ. In the text in Acts 2, it says they continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. In other lessons, we have noted, so I will just bullet this very quickly, that the word koinonia that's translated in Acts 2, 42 as fellowship is also translated with different English words. Like 2 Corinthians 9, 13, it is sharing. Or 2 Corinthians 13, 4, it is communion. And 2 Peter 1, 4, we are partakers or partners. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 23, Hebrews 10, 33 speaks of us as companions of one another. But regardless of the particular word, all of this speaks to a joint sharing. That we have a fellowship not only with God, but we enjoy a fellowship with one another. This fellowship may be seen in assembly times like this morning or in Bible study classes. It may come in special times of prayer that we meet together. It may be in ladies' classes or men's classes, or it may be in young people's devotions. It may be in group meetings in our home. It may be in the extending of hospitality where we get together. And I know that sometimes we look at that as a secular side, and yet it all speaks to a bond that we share together in Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning of verse 9, Peter said, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And so, how do we grow? Well, we grow in fellowship, and as we grow in fellowship, we grow closer to one another, and there is a warmer, friendlier feeling that we have in the church family. But not only that, we grow through discipleship. We grow deeper through discipleship. I have observed through the years, there were churches some places where it seems the church is very shallow and superficial. It is possible to enjoy a great fellowship and really enjoy being together and yet not be growing as a disciple of Christ. The second part of the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 and in verse 19 says, teaching them to observe all things. And so after a person is converted and they've been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, then teaching must continue after they become a Christian. This is what we call discipleship. Let me just briefly mention, discipleship involves several things. One, of course, is teaching. In Acts 11 and verse 26, it says that they stayed in Antioch, Paul did, and they taught many people. Why? Because if the church is going to grow, it must be discipled, and to be discipled, to be like Christ, there must be teaching that takes place. That's why we have Bible classes. That's why on Sunday at 10 and on Wednesday night we have Bible classes. That's why we have special classes from time to time. And that's why we encourage other people outside to read the Bible and be engaged. Teaching is important. But it's not just teaching, it's learning. We can be taught, but the question is, are we learning? John 6 and verse 45, Jesus says, "They shall all be taught of God. Therefore, everyone who's heard and learned from the Father comes to me." And so there must be teaching, but there also must be learning that takes place. Just because I'm sitting in a class doesn't mean I've learned anything. And so that's why I was talking in Bible class about applying this outside the home, about looking at the material we're studying and asking, how am I doing? How do I need to improve? Where do I need to grow? What have I learned from that? Discipleship involves maturity. Leading new converts to spiritual maturity is what it is about. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, Peter uses the analogy of infant. He said, "Like newborn babes desire or long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow with respect to salvation." And so the analogy is just like a little baby wants milk. And I've been learning that all over again. I've noticed that when little Miles is hungry, and I get a bottle, he'll grab it out of my hand. Get him down the rocket chair, pull up the bottle, he'll take both hands, and he goes to town. He desires to be fed. Do we desire the milk of the word? Do we desire to be fed spiritually as much as an infant desires to be fed his milk? And then becoming Christ-like is really what it has to do with when we think about discipleship, that we are to be discipled after Christ. In 1 John chapter 2, and in verse 6, John said, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked." And so that's becoming Christ-like. Christian, Christ-like. And all of this speaks to the issue of obedience. Again, Matthew 28 and 19, teaching them to obey all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Douglas Schmigall put it this way. He said, "Full-grown oaks are not produced in 3 years, and neither are servants of God." And the point is, discipleship, like a tree that is grown, is a process. It's not an event. It takes time and effort and energy. But it's a means to measure growth. And so not only are we talking about growing in fellowship and growing closer, but we grow deeper in our discipleship. But then thirdly, we grow stronger through worship. The value of coming to worship, certainly, number one, is that we come to praise God. Worship is Godward. It is to honor God. And we come at 9 o'clock and we spend almost all of our time at that hour focusing on communion and thinking about Jesus. And we grow stronger through that as we worship God and as we think about Him. Worship strengthens the worshiper. In Ephesians 3 and verse 16, Paul prayed to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man. John Ellis in his book put it this way, "Worship as a vertical activity is obvious. Worship as a horizontal activity is a little less obvious, but is well supported in Scripture." And what we mean by that, though worship is Godward, there is a benefit that comes to the worshiper. In other words, when we sing, we praise God, but we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so there is a benefit that we receive. Or we think about prayer. We pray to God and talk to God, but there is a benefit as we're strengthened as we pray for one another. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, he says, "Don't forsake the assembling." But in verse 24, he says, "To stir up one another to love and to good works." And so as we come together in the assembly and we put forth our best efforts in worship, we also not only praise God, but we bring a benefit to the worshiper as we grow closer to God and we grow stronger through worship. A fourth way when we think about measuring growth is ministry. And churches and Christians grow broader through ministry. Some churches that I've observed through the years have become very narrow in their scope of ministry and do very little outside their meeting times. I was at a church many years ago that when you left the building, there was a sign above the doors and it said, "We enter to worship, but we leave to serve." Well, I like that. That's what it's about. That we should leave here to serve. Now, ministry involves certainly physical ministry. In Acts chapter 6, and it involves spiritual ministry. In Acts chapter 6, it said, "In those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." Some versions refer to that and translate that word as the ministry. It's talking about the physical needs of those widows. Then the 12, some of the multitude of disciples, have said, "It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." So again, physical. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business, that we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So in that text, ministry is used in both ways. It is used to refer to the benevolent needs here of widows that were being neglected, that need to be taken care of, but it also was speaking to the ministry of sharing the word with people that needed to be built up spiritually. And so when we think about growing broader through ministry, that may be helping needy people in our own church family. It may be actually helping, as the church in Antioch did with the brethren in Judea. It may be helping brethren in other parts of the country, other parts of the world that need help. Quite frequently we hear of some section that has been devastated either by a flood or by a hurricane or a typhoon or a tsunami or an earthquake. And usually there are brethren in those places that are affected. And especially in poorer places in our world, most of the brethren are not able to take care of their needs. And they rely on those that are more affluent to be able to help. And so that's certainly a scriptural work and a good work. Individually, like Thursday when we go down to KC Rehab, that's something individually. Galatians 6:10, "As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those that belong to the family of believers." And so there are tons of things out of my own pocket with my own resources and my own time that I can be involved in. And so whether it's an organization like that that helps disadvantaged people, or whether it's our Harvesters organization that feeds people, Peter and I are in the Rotary Club, and good is done through that organization worldwide, and our money helps support that. There are tons of ways in which we can do good to help other people. It may be the ministry toward preachers, that a part of our contribution today will go toward men that are preaching the word in other places and that we can help them. It may be in a very personal way that we minister the needs of others and the hurts and the concerns of others. It may come through our small groups. If you're not a part of a small group, let me encourage you to consider that, because it's a way to minister. It's a way to be involved and get to know people better and to minister to their needs. Elton Trueblood was right when he wrote, "If you're a Christian, then you're a minister. A non-ministering Christian is a contradiction in terms." And that's exactly right. We grow broader through ministry. Well, I learned something about the new system, guys. It didn't interface with my font because that wasn't doing like that. So I'll need to check that out in the future. What that says down there, if you can't read it, that we churches grow larger through evangelism. How do you measure church growth? Well, one way is through numbers. Well, where do numbers come from? Souls that are saved. And when does that happen? When someone is evangelistic. If a church is not growing, there's at least one problem, and there may be more. But one of the problems may be evangelism. Now, again, we're looking here at all five of these things. And we can ask ourselves the question, are we growing warmer and closer in our fellowship? Are we growing deeper in our discipleship? Are we growing stronger in our worship? Are we growing broader through our ministry? If not, maybe one of the reasons is that we're not growing larger. Maybe we have missed the point of what our mission is all about in reaching out to those that are lost. In the reading that Statius did in Acts 2, 42 through 47, if you'll notice carefully, all five of the things that we've talked about this morning were characteristics of the Jerusalem church. In fact, did you notice something else about these 5 points this morning? Well, I hope you did, but if you didn't, I'll call your attention to it. They actually speak to the vision statement that's in the bulletin, and it's on the band when you come in. That's who we are. That's what we're about. Are we perfect? No. Do we fall short? Yes. Are we working to grow God's way and be better and do more and improve? Absolutely. And so our theme this year of fundamentals of faith is try to help us in accomplishing that. In December, the elders will be announcing a new theme that we've been working on that I think will help us in these areas as well, and especially in the fifth area as we think about. Well, as we close this morning, will you raise the question, have you been in Jesus? Maybe you're not a Christian. Have you been in Jesus? Have you come in Christ? Do you understand what it means to be a child of God, in faith, in repentance, and baptism? Would you have your sins washed away by the blood of Christ? Have you been born again in the family of God? Have you been wrong in the ways we talked about this morning? Maybe it would be fair, though most of the probably in the room have been baptized, ask the question, have you been in Jesus lately? You know, as we talked about in the Bible class this morning, it's possible to have a commitment to be here but not have a passion about it. It's possible to have your picture in church directory and spend a whole week and never see Jesus. Oh, I'm not talking about literal, like you have a vision, but I'm talking about spiritual through the eye of faith. And so think about these areas of focus. And think about it not necessarily completely from a corporate or country standpoint as if it goes to church, but internalize. And think about how can I